In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, Amen. Today is the third Sunday of the blessed month of Hatur. In the first two Sundays, actually all of the Gospels during the month of Hatur speak about the Gospel, the Word of God. The first two Sundays we heard about the ground, the good ground and the not so good ground. And we saw how God expects that we being this ground to bear fruit. When the Word of God touches our heart or enters into our heart. Today the Gospel, the message of the church to us is about the cost of a disciple, the cost of following the Gospel. Sometimes, my beloved, we want to focus, when we read the Bible, want to focus on what's in it for me. What do I get from following the Lord Jesus? What do I get from being a Christian? Just like many other things in our life. We say, okay, when I go and participate in this kind of activity, what's in it for me? I pay a fee, but what's in it for me? When I go to this school, what's in it for me? When I go to this camp, what's in it for me? Right? So we often get so caught up in asking this question, what's in it for me? So when it comes to even in our faith, we approach it the same way, is what's in it for me? But today, the Lord is telling us, no, there's a cost that for us that we must be willing to accept and bear to be called a true Christian. And this is what we'll speak about this morning in just 3 points. The first we read in the beginning of the Gospel, it says what? If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Perhaps to a novice Christian, and maybe to some of us, this is probably one of the most difficult verses that we read from the mouth of the Lord Jesus. Because throughout the Bible, it tells us how we should honor and love our parents and our families. And of course, this is the case because one of the Ten Commandments is to honor your father and your mother. And when the Lord was speaking to the rich young ruler, one of the commandments that he said he kept was honoring his father and mother. And the Lord commended him for this. So the Lord is not telling us today that we need to dishonor or hate our parents. Because the Lord Jesus Christ, as St. Paul tells us, is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's the same. So, what does this mean? It means that in comparison to where we put Christ, it's as if we hate our parents and brothers and sisters. Meaning what? He wants to be put in a place where no one else can be compared. Even our parents, even our brothers, even our sisters, even our children, and so on. Any of the relationships. And if we think about it, you know, this seems to be like a difficult thing. And it is a difficult thing. But to be honest, somebody in our families, most of us, did this very thing. If we think about when Christianity entered into Egypt, how many people were Christian? Nobody, right? Or very few. Most of them were pagan. Most of our forefathers were pagan. So when Christianity entered into Egypt, for any land in that matter, the people that were worshiping there were not Christian, whether they were Jew or pagan or whatever it was, right? Somebody had to go against the culture and the familial religion and to understand, no, this is the true faith, right? And they made this jump. And certainly, it maybe cost some of them their relationship with their parents. It may have cost them relationship with their aunts and uncles. Maybe it cost them relationship with their best friends. But somebody was willing to make that choice. And most of us are now afforded the faith and we are brought unto the faith and secure in the faith because of this one person, whoever this might be, many, many, many years ago that did this. So when Christ was saying this, he was preaching this new gospel. So it cost us, it cost the people who heard it and may cost us the same thing. You know, in order for me to be a true Christian, at times it might cost my relationship with my parents, with my brother, my sister, my wife, and so on, or my husband, and so on. And we have to consider also as well, we look in the history of the church. If you remember Saint Damiana, remember when she was captured and she was taken, and she was being persecuted, her father was held a very high position in the government. And the ruler at the time told him, his name was Mark, they told him that if you don't worship to the idols, you're going to lose your position and you'll be persecuted. So he worshipped the idols in fear, wanting to secure his position. And his daughter Damiana, Saint Damiana, wrote to him and told him something very strong. She said to him, "I'd have rather heard that you died as a martyr in Christ than to deny your faith." So she was willing to give up even this familial bond. But it was because of her love that he actually confessed the faith and he himself was martyred because of her witness. So sometimes, my beloved, this is what it might cost, right, for us. And maybe it's not as extreme now. Maybe for us it can begin, rather than beginning with martyrdom, it can begin with just doing things when my family doesn't want to do it. If I'm used to praying together as a family, for example, and my family's not praying together, do I just not pray? No, how about I pray by myself? Or I read the Bible by myself? Or if I'm able to drive and my family's not going to church, I get in the car and I bring myself to church, right? So I can do things within my power even if I don't have the support perhaps around me. But I'm willing to take that extra step. Another aspect of this, if we think about it, the Lord Jesus, when He came, He's coming to call us to His eternal kingdom. He's coming to call us to heaven, right? What is the status of those in heaven in terms of the relationships? In heaven, the earthly relationships that we have, whether it be brothers and sisters, father, mothers, and so on, these relationships, which are necessary for sustaining a healthy earthly life here, is not the case in heaven. It's not the case in heaven. This is why when the people came and asked him about this one man who lost her husband, and then she was married to seven husbands, whose husband will she be in heaven? The Lord responded to them and said to them, "For in the resurrection they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like angels of God in heaven." He says, in heaven, there'll be no need for the familiar relationship because we're united as one in Christ. Whereas here on earth, they're necessary. They're necessary and protected by the commandments of God. Also, St. Paul tells us, "For there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you all are one in Christ Jesus." So the Lord here is saying for us to hate our family and so on. Perhaps He's preparing us for the kingdom of heaven, where there will be no ties to these earthly bonds. Sometimes, my beloved, we get so caught up, and again, our family bonds are so important and so necessary, and they're protected by the commandments of God. But sometimes we focus too much or so much on the family and not in Christ. For example, you'll find a spirit sometimes in these holiday seasons, it's time to spend together with family and friends, which is fine, right? But when we talk about Thanksgiving, for example, who are we thankful to? Ultimately, to God for what He's given us. Yes, we can thank to our family and to our friends, but who put us in this place to be with this family and this friend, right? So sometimes we focus too much or so much on the family, and we forget the author of the family and the author of all the world. We forget Christ Himself, right? Family is important, but in comparison, we ought to, as if we hate them in comparison to Christ. The second, we read in the next part, he says, "For which of you, intending to build a tower, does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it, lest after he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, 'This man began to build and was not able to finish.'" The Lord makes the point here that we need to consider the cost of being a Christian and be devoted to it. Be devoted to it. He gives the example of somebody building this tower and beginning to build and not having enough funds to finish it. Anybody who comes to a building that just has a foundation and maybe just a frame, and is left like this for years, we look at this and we say, the person who started this, and he didn't consider the cost. This is a foolish endeavor. It's not a very good investment, right? Because he didn't think about it thoroughly. So we look at this as being a person who is unprepared, undevoted to this particular project. So he's telling us we must be prepared to pay this cost that is necessary. And it's not, my beloved, that some don't have the ability to pay the cost or ability to be a true Christian. But the question is whether we're willing to pay the cost or not. If we remember together the passage of the rich young ruler who came to the Lord and asked him, what is it that I can do to inherit eternal life? So the Lord told him, you know the commandments. Do not steal, do not murder, honor your father and mother, and so on. And he said, all of these I've kept since my youth. Then the Lord looked to him and loved him and said to him, one thing you lack, go your way, sell whatever you have and give to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven. And come and take up the cross and follow me. But he was sad at this word and went away sorrowful, for he had great possession. So the Lord chose for him this one point that he felt was the point of attachment for him. And he says, are you devoted to the cause? Are you willing to pay the cost? And for you, the cost is your wealth and your money. Are you willing to give this up to come and take up the cross and follow after me? This was his, maybe, part of this attachment to the world that made him less devoted, or maybe it was a stumbling block in his devotion to the Lord. Perhaps with you and I, it'd be different, right? It might be different. But he's asking him, are you willing to separate from this and come and follow me? We must be prepared, my beloved, to sometimes, whatever it might be, to give up whatever it is that's tying us or keeping us from devoting ourselves 100% to the Lord. And sometimes when we follow Him, we will endure suffering and persecution. And we will be called names and be called weird and called, old-fashioned or whatever it is. We'll be called all sorts of names because we are Christian. But are we willing to go through this? Are we willing to not go along with the entertainments and things that people do that perhaps aren't healthy for one's spiritual life? Simply because I want to be accepted by them, am I willing to be fully devoted to Him and to bear the cost? The last point here mentions in the last part of this passage, and he said, for what king going to make war against another king does not sit down first and consider whether he's able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000. Or else, while the other is still a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks conditions of peace. So he poses this other parable of a king who has 20,000 going against another king who has 20,000. He considers whether he's able to go against him or not. And when he gets close and considers that he can't go up against him, he sends a delegation to make peace with him. Obviously, the person with 10,000 will not be able to go against 20,000 because it's 2-1. And even if it's 2-1, it really doesn't equate that way, because if 2 against 1 go against 1 and they beat that one, then those two will go against another person who's the 2 against 1. So at one point it could be 4 against 1, right? So the odds are not in favor of these 10,000. These 20,000 who the 10,000 are going up against is sin. We're like this 10,000 going up against this 20,000 of sin. Do we have the willingness and courage to fight against sin, even when it seems like we're outnumbered? Even when it seems like we're outnumbered? Remember the story of Gideon, who wanted to go against the Midianites with the thousands that he had. And then God said, no, this is too many. Lest when you have victory, you can claim the victory because of your might. And he kept giving them these different scenarios to bring them down to 300 men. So the 300 men were going against a multitude that was more than the sand of the sea. There's no way. This is more than 10,000 to 20,000. But by the grace of God and His mercy and His might, Gideon with 3,000 defeated the Midianites. He was able to defeat them. So he was able to go with 10,000 against those who had the 20,000. But then he was this part about sending this delegation of peace. Sometimes, my beloved, when we go against sin, and maybe it's a sin that's been plaguing us for so long, and we sometimes face it and we say, you know what, I'm tired of fighting, let me just give in to it so I don't have to fight anymore, and that's it. Just let me give in to it because I'm tired of fighting. This is like sending the delegation of peace. This is making peace with sin. But my beloved, what's the result of making peace with sin? Can we really have peace when we give in to sin? What is the result? The result of surrendering to the enemy, my beloved, is slavery again. Going back to the bondage of sin. We'll have no freedom. We'll be in bondage. We'll be subjected. We will not have joy. We'll be filled with guilt. And all of these, you know, harmful things. And that ultimately, if we continue, an eternal suffering. So, the options of giving in to the enemy is not a good option for our eternal salvation. So this is, maybe we can say this is not an option. So our option is we must fight. We must fight. Even though we feel like we're going against 20,000 and we are 10,000, we must persevere and we must be courageous and committed to the fight and be willing to fight. So do we have the power to go against 20,000? Let me remind you what the Lord said to Joshua. He says, "One man of you shall chase 1,000. For the Lord your God is he who fights for you as he promised you." So yes, even when it seems like we're outnumbered, even when it seems like this sin is too strong for me, but it is too strong for me alone. But when Christ is with me, when I infuse Christ in this sin and ask for his help and hold on to him in the midst of the battle, he can lift us from this. As he promised, "I gave you the authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and every power of the enemy." I'll leave you, my beloved, with this beautiful verse in Proverbs 28. He says, Solomon says, "The wicked flee when no one pursues, but the righteous are bold as a lion." We're called today, my beloved, to be bold as a lion, to be bold as a lion. We have no fear. Even when we feel like we're outnumbered, the lion will still fight, even when he might be surrounded. He's never just going to submit without a fight. No. We're going to go down and we're going to go down fighting. Remember the story of St. Anthony when he was in the graveyard and he was fighting against the devils, and at this point the devils were fighting him physically. And they left him half dead in the graveyard. And then his disciples came and they found him and they brought him back to the monastery, nursed him a little, and he said he wanted to go back to the graveyard. He wanted to go back. Right? He was willing to fight. And so even sin, even to bloodshed. Today, my beloved, we're called to be as bold as a lion. And this is what the true Christian is. We're bold as lions. So we must be willing to sacrifice any relationship if need be. We need to be devoted, even in the face of suffering and persecution. And lastly, be courageous and committed. To God be the glory forever and ever. Amen.